to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and merciful Father, may our hearts be touched by your word here this morning. May the words go forth with power, conviction, and with effectiveness upon our lives, that our hearts might be cut deep, and that we may flee to you, our King, who provides refuge and strength, redemption, restoration. And we ask, Lord, that through the preaching of this word, you would bring about faith and repentance. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we now come to that final chapter of Ruth. As we have been going through this book, we have seen the changes in Naomi's life since she returned to the land of Israel, to the promised land where God is working in her life. She left Moab of her own will, or left Israel of her own will to find greener pastures in the fields or the land of Moab. Yet she was brought back by the Lord empty. And now as we come to this final section, we see the redemption given to Naomi. We see the restoration given to Naomi as she has a child. We see even the problem that was raised implicitly in the opening words of Ruth concerning the king, the need for a king, as this happened during the days of the judges, where it was said that everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. There was no ruler to lead and guide them. And so we see this morning that Naomi is given a son that redeems her and provides Israel a king. Again, the theme this morning is Naomi is given a son that redeems her and provides Israel a king. And we can see this in three scenes where we see Boaz who obtains Ruth. Then we see Naomi who obtains a son. And finally, we'll look at Israel who obtains a king. Boaz obtains Ruth. Naomi obtains a son. And Israel obtains a king. Now at the end of chapter 3, Naomi said to Ruth that Boaz is not going to rest until he has accomplished all that he had set out to do. The opening words of Naomi were that Ruth needed security. She needed rest. She needed to be taken under the wings of Moab in marriage. Yet that has not come yet to completion. And so Boaz now, this man of integrity, continues to show that integrity by first giving opportunity to the man who had the legal rights of redemption. And that's primarily what is seen in this scene. That it, on the one hand, emphasizes Boaz's integrity, his loving kindness and self-sacrificial giving to Ruth. In comparison to this other closest relative who had every right. And so, here we see Boaz go immediately to that gate. The gate is the place where legal proceedings happened. It also was a place, obviously, where people were coming and going out of the city, a place of high traffic. And once again, can you believe it? It just so happened, just by chance, that close relative of Naomi, the closer one, the one that had rights of the kinsman redeemer, just so happened to come by the gates again. Just as before, where Ruth happened into Boaz's field. Chanced into Boaz's field. Of course, we are to see God's working hand here. That He is working in what appears to be the random chances of everyday events. Because God is always in the background. And so He calls this man off to the side, and He presents to him his rights. Now, we have never heard about this piece of land before now. And it's kind of interesting that Boaz starts off the whole thing by saying, you have the rights to this piece of land that Naomi has. She is going to have to sell it. Now, we don't know why she has to sell it. Maybe because women had no rights to the land, and therefore she would sell it, get the property value off of it, and be able to live, because as a widow she would need these things. That is likely the very reason. But that meant that the kinsman redeemer ought to be the one who takes upon himself that purchase of the land to provide for Naomi. That he would use that money to provide for this widow. And so he calls this man off to the side and he says, here, Naomi has returned. She has returned empty, without a child, without a husband, and she has to sell this piece of land. You have rights to it. So take it if you want. But if you're not going to, I'm going to. And the man, of course, weighs up his options. He says, thinks to himself, well, of course, this is an excellent business opportunity. I can inherit this piece of land and make money off of it. But Boaz then says, you know, there also comes another obligation with this. Not only are you going to have to take this land, but you are also going to have to raise up an inheritor for this land, because it belongs to this family. It belongs to this clan of Elimelech, whose name up to now is cut off because there is no son. And so you're going to have to take Ruth as your wife as well, and raise up a child who will inherit this land, so it will be removed from you in time. And so immediately, the man recoils. Immediately he stops and says, no, there's too much risk here. I'm going to have to marry this Moabite woman. I'm going to have to raise up some inheritance. I'm going to have to take care of this woman with no future, necessary future in it. No additional benefit. And so he recoils from the offer and he says, no, that's okay. You, Boaz, can have that. I give up my rights. It's not worth it. It's too much sacrifice. He was concerned about what he would lose. But we notice in the text that he lost something much more. It's very interesting in verse 1 where Boaz sees this man stopping and he says, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." That word "friend" is actually a very interesting translation, and all commentators really disagree and say, you know, it really should be something more like, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, come on over here." Now, of course, Boaz didn't say, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, come over here." He would have used the person's actual name. But because this man was so concerned about himself and what he lost, all his name has been wiped from this book. He has lost his name. He has just been given this Mr. So-and-so title, giving up his rights. Because this one man's motive was selfish. His name is cut off. His name is taken out of the history. Boaz clearly shows that he comes as one who is a man of integrity. A man who desires to reflect the loving kindness of his God, who knows, as we pointed out before, as he showed by allowing Ruth to glean, by being generous, he knows the generosity and love of God. He knows the redemption story of himself as he was delivered from the land of Egypt with all of Israel and brought into this promised land and given this land. A land that even Leviticus says is not his own but belongs to God. And so he uses it for the benefit of others to reflect that loving kindness and salvation of God. Beloved people of God, when we know the loving kindness of God, our names, our inheritance is preserved. Our names are made known in Jesus Christ and they are written upon Him. And so, as ones who are saved, we need to be people of integrity, reflecting the loving kindness of our God. And so, Boaz knows the self-sacrificial kindness that God gives towards His people. And he is, therefore, a man who reflects the loving kindness of God. And he blesses, and he's blessed, and even given a name. And the people of the city even praise him and ask that his name would be known in Bethlehem. And that he receives these blessings from the people. And so we see then, Boaz takes Ruth as his wife. There's really only one verse here about this, verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Again, I hope you have noticed throughout this series that the titles have all emphasized Naomi. And it is interesting here again that Naomi is the one who, in verse 17, it says, "A son has been born to Naomi." we might expect at this point with the aspect of Ruth and Boaz being married, that they are the ones who kind of end the story riding off into the sunset in their happily ever after. But it is very quickly turned instead to Naomi who obtains this son, which is our second point. The women who were asking earlier, is this Naomi? Now are praising God and blessing her and this child. And they are showing her of her fullness. Naomi had returned to Israel empty. She had thought that there was nothing here. She was blind to the work of God with His people. And so she returns empty by God's hand. But now the people say to her, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer today. And may His name become famous in Israel." Now, at first glance, when we hear those words, we might think, oh, they're talking about Boaz, right? Boaz is the Redeemer here. He's the one who has purchased the land, the property, and has kept the inheritance alive for Naomi. But we need to listen to the rest. It says, "May He also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." The son whom God has given to this family redeems Naomi. When Naomi entered the land, she could see nothing there. She was empty. Yet God turned that emptiness to fullness, where she sits full, blessed, redeemed, restored, filled with God's loving kindness. She had been brought low in her time in Moab, but underneath the wings of God in Israel, she has found fullness. She has had Ruth, the Moabitess, become worth seven sons. A statement not made lightly in this ancient world when sons were considered more valuable because they carried a name and inheritance. They provided for them in their old age. Yet Ruth loves her. Again, a loving kindness that is self-sacrificial, where she provided for her in her hard work and labor, where she brought that food from Boaz to her, filled her with that food. And she also, by God's grace, provided her with a son to serve her. Obed means the one who serves. And so in this blessing, "May he also be a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age," it shows his servant or service to her as he redeems her and helps her and restores her life to her. But beloved people of God, God provided us with a greater son, a greater servant. One that preserves for us the inheritance that was lost at paradise with the sin of Adam. Because God gave us in His love His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That He obtained for us an inheritance that is untouched by sin, uncorrupted by death, that cannot be taken from us. And He served us because He existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came to redeem us, to ransom us, to serve us, that we may have life eternal. And He paid the redemption price as our kinsman redeemer. He is not ashamed to call us, who are empty, brothers. Us who have nothing to offer. He calls us brothers. Brings us into His family. Into His inheritance, which is far greater than the land of Israel, through faith in Him. Yet, as this book closes, we must also see that this book kind of widens out and closes with this family genealogy. It kind of causes us to take a step back, to widen our lens, so that we can see where this book was placed and why it was written. Clearly, this book was written sometime after the events occurred. Clearly, in the days of David. But it also draws us back all the way to Perez, which was a part of that blessing. It calls us back, way back to Genesis, where Judah was from the line of Abraham, who God promised to him in His covenant to him in Genesis 17, verse 16, that I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And Abraham had a grandson named Jacob, who had a son named Judah, and he prophesied about his son Judah, that the scepter shall not depart from him, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And we must not forget that Israel was destined for a king. The result of not having a king was evident in the book of Judges. For in those days there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, is the way the book closes. They also needed more than a king like other nations, because Saul was like the king of other nations. They needed a king that was a man after God's own heart, a shepherd king, a king who would destroy all their enemies and be faithful to God, his father. However, David too could only anticipate the eternal king, the king who established the kingdom of God. Not a kingdom of this world, but a kingdom of God where justice, righteousness, and peace reigns. And so Ruth plays that important role, not just in a wonderful redemption story where the temporary promised land was kept within a family, but also preserved the line of Jesus Christ, the King, the greatest King, a line that seemed to be dead. And yet again, God worked a miracle in that which seemed empty and dead. So, beloved people of God, Naomi's son plays a key role in her redemption. For he has filled the empty and bitter Naomi, who was already full by the grace of God, by providing her a most unlikely woman who was worth 7 sons. God took that Moabitess, the one outside the covenant, and made her a blessing to the empty Naomi, but also to the nations, for through her the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to give His life as a ransom for many. Ruth is not a book about a love between a man and a woman, but about redemption, in which God revealed His kindness and His faithfulness to His people, where He preserved that line that we might find redemption in Jesus Christ. And so we ought to also spread that kindness to others. Reflect our redemption story to those around us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we may feel quite empty this morning. We may even feel that Your hand is against us. Yet, Lord, as we have seen in this book, You take that which is empty and You fill it. You take those who were once enemies and You make them Your children. And so, Lord, thank You for that hope. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we can know that we are saved through Him by faith. Lord, would You strengthen our faith? Would You bring our minds to see the eternal kingdom of God, which we have been given in Christ Jesus as the greatest inheritance? That though things may be difficult in this life, and it may appear that You do not rule, we know that in the cross You have defeated all enemies, that You have established Your throne in heaven, and that You rule and reign from heaven by Your word and by Your Spirit. And so, Lord, strengthen us, be merciful to us, and come quickly, restoring all things right. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us now sing number 300.